Welcome to the podcast service of Sydney's 103.2, available on the web at heart1032.com.au.
Life, faith and culture is what we do on Open House, and when it comes to prayer, well, prayer arises out of the first, it's empowered by the second, and it certainly influences the third. And we haven't spoken on prayer for a while, and we thought it'd be worthwhile catching up with this author. His name is Calvin Miller. You might know of some of his other works, in particular his fiction work. He's written a new book on Celtic prayer. In fact, it's called The Path of Celtic Prayer. He reckons it's an ancient way to everyday joy. We'll find out if it's true. Pastor Calvin Miller, welcome to Open House.
Thank you so much. I'm so grateful to be asked. Thank you.
What initially attracted you to investigate Celtic Christianity in the first place?
You know, what happened, I think it's the kind of thing that generally happens to us. It's an unassuming day and an unlikely time, and you pick up a book by someone. I happened to pick up a book by Esther DeWall, and in 1998, she wrote a book called The Celtic Way of Prayer, and I found myself just really intrigued by it because I guess I was like a lot of people. I sort of had some understanding of St. Patrick and the great Irish saints, but it was more than that. It was seeing the word Celt in a new way, because so often Celts, the word Celtic bespeaks of witches and warlocks and druids. Mm. And all of a sudden, I was face to face with an era of Christian history that was very vital, and people were the world was literally being changed by 5th and 6th century Irish saints and Scottish saints who went around the world, as it was in that day, speaking about Christ and his love. And, you know, it was the very first time, I guess the thing that really intrigued me was, it was the only time in Christian history of all these 2,000 years when Christianity's vitality spread from west to east. Hmm. It never happened before. Since Jesus had been on Olivet, the Christianity had always marched westward across Europe and then, of course, America and then the Orient and so forth. But here was a little period of time when the vitality reversed itself and people were finding new joy in Christ. And that alone led me to a whole new path of reading. And what I discovered was that this was not so much a preacher's movement, a preaching movement, as it was a movement of prayer among the lay people of Ireland who were coming to Christ by the thousands and thousands. Yeah. During Patrick and Columbus ministry.
Right. Well, tell us about the Celts then, and tell us about their particular experience of the Christian faith.
Well, like all people who have to be missionized, the Celts had their own religion when the Christians got there, but their gods, their pantheon, was mostly nature gods, and so they had a high involvement with the force of nature. That never left them. When Christianity came in, it was kind of easy for them to move from the pagan gods of the world and its creation to the Christian God who had created the world and his own son, Jesus. It was a very natural thing for them to do because they were so hooked already on the kind of gods who were involved in nature, and they moved very easily into the Christian realm. And Patrick was highly successful in speaking about Christ and calling people from what we might later call a pagan religion into the religion that is about Christ and about Christianity.
Well, Calvin Miller is our guest on Open House tonight. We're talking about the path of Celtic prayer and what it can teach us today. Okay, well, let's run through those six forms of Celtic prayer that you talk about in the book. Let's explore each one.
Okay, the very first one is Trinity praying. It doesn't sound all that unique because Christian pastors and priests continually pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But the difference was this, that this was a laity movement. And I think we actually have come to the place, as I point out in the book, we who are Trinity prayers now often see God the Father as in charge of the Grand Canyon, while Jesus the Son is in charge of our salvation, while the Holy Spirit gets honorable mention at baptisms.
Yeah.
But what the Celts did was to involve all of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, in each of their little problems. It's an odd thing to read at first, how when they would set a hen or deal with the birth of a new lamb, that they would get the entire Trinity involved in their concern, or their health either. We'll talk about Lorica praying. It was a day when people didn't live to be very old. The average lifespan was 27 years. Plague wiped out a third of their people every 30 or 40 years. And all the world, there was not an aspirin or a medical degree. So they had to count on the supernatural if they had any sense of peace at all about this. So they prayed to the Trinity, and they got him involved. in all of the Trinity, all the Godhead involved in their physical makeup.
Even you were mentioning there, even when it came to the birth of a lamb, so even very everyday kind of farmyard experiences.
Yes, their world was one in which they set a hen and depended upon that hen to raise chicks for their food for the next year, or their lambs were born for both clothing and food, and they took this, agriculture was their world. So when they prayed to God in these various times of in the very act of farming and ranching, if you will, or shepherding, it was pretty serious stuff with them, and it was their livelihood. So I have continually made this a priority in looking at the prayer. Does God care about the little things that constitute our lives?
Yeah, I think in many ways we think, okay, we'll go to God with the big things, you know, the marriage or the changing jobs. The little things, well, look, he's got so much other stuff on his mind, we better leave him to run the world.
Right.
Yeah. All right, number two. So you had Trinity prayer. What's the second form?
Well, the second one is just scripture praying, because evangelicals of late, at least in the United States, have talked a lot about this, praying God's word back to him. But the Celts did it in a little different way. They saw the word as having some sort of inherent power, that they would pray the scriptures as though the scriptures themselves had power in their particular situation, particularly the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm was to the Celts what the rosary is to modern Catholics. They took this great scripture, this 119th Psalm, the largest and longest of all passages of scripture in the Bible, and then called that prayer to be effective in their everyday lives through the scriptures.
Hmm. Long wandering prayer. This intrigues me.
Well, this was the idea behind this was put forward by a group of missionaries that were called the Peregrines, the Peregrinatio. The Peregrines were monks who took the gospel and evangelized Iceland and Greenland and northern Europe, even down towards southern Europe. And they saw life as a single unending prayer. A little difficult for us to understand. I think it's kind of like Paul says when he encourages us to pray without ceasing. Can we really do that? Can we really do that in the world when we do have to drive and do the laundry and go to work and put on car fenders if we work in an assembly line or whatever it is? It's hard for us to realize that there is a kind of prayer that can be offered from birth until death to arrive at this, quote, long wandering prayer, the prayer that never stops from birth to death. We have to begin to not see ourselves a prayer as talking to God, nor necessarily even as listening to God, but prayer as being in his presence. And they were really big on this. They didn't walk out of the presence of God. They lived in his presence so that everything they said was said in the presence of God, and life became a long, wandering, unending prayer.
So that was a big thing for the Celts, wasn't it? The theological word is immanence, that God is very close, he is near.
Very good. Yes, a great word is immanence. He's always near. And because he's near, we live in his presence. It's pretty much like, I think when my wife and I are separated, when we're back together after a little, some absence where I've been traveling or something, we get back together. Often we don't say anything necessarily to each other. We may read a book. We may be reading books across the room from each other.
Yeah.
But the point is we're in each other's presence and very much aware that we're both in the room.
Yeah. I think about Mary and Martha and how Martha was praised just simply for sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to everything that he had to say.
Sure.
Well, we're talking to Calvin Miller, author, professor, and he's a pastor, and he's written this book called The Path of Celtic Prayer. We're podcasting this via theopenhouse.net.au. So we've had Trinity Prayer, Scripture Prayer, the Long Wandering Prayer. Now, the fourth one, which we've kind of touched on before, but Nature Prayer. But
yeah,
they had a love of nature, but how does this form prayer?
Well, that is an interesting point, too. Nature praying, I'm just making the point in the chapter that it's easier to keep content, godly content, on our prayers when we're outside in nature. That one of the great divisionary forces in the world is the church door. The early Celts didn't have churches. They set up stone altars, and they had mass out in the open. And they talked to God, and there's a sense of his immanence that is so real when we pray outside. Most Christians today go into a church building. The moment they go through the church, they divide their world into secular and sacred. Everything that happens inside that church is sacred. Everything that they went through before they got there is secular. Since there were no church doors in early Celtic faith, there was no division of sacred and secular. Their world was unified. It all belonged to God. and that we can say and pray those kinds of prayers out of doors, because that's where God seems nearest to us. We're not shut in a little cage with colored glass and liturgies.
All right, now, Lorica prayer is the next one on the list, and you did touch on this before, but asking God for protection, they lived in pretty desperate times, didn't they?
They certainly did, and this whole concept of Lorica is imitated by St. Paul in Ephesians 6, where he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. The Lorica is the breastplate. Paul talks about this breastplate of righteousness. They prayed to be free of sickness. They weren't faith healers, I think, in the common vernacular, as we think of faith healers who stand before audiences and cleanse people publicly of one disease or another. I don't necessarily have a lot of problem with that, but I do think that what they had going for them was that they asked God for their own healing, and they did it altruistically. I think this is the point. Mother Teresa of Calcutta forbade her nuns to pray for their own illness. They could pray for the illness of a sister nun, but they couldn't pray for their own, because there's somehow too much self-interest when we begin praying for ourselves. But the Celts did this, and they did this rather radically, and it was the way they lived, because they believed that it was okay to ask God to make them well if they saw their life as a trusteeship or a stewardship of affecting all that God wanted to get done in his world. So they saw no conflict at all. And there are these long, long prayers. The breastplate of St. Patrick's is the most prominent of the Lorica prayers, where Patrick clothes himself, as he says, with Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left hand. He prayed for every area of his body, that God would protect him from illness and disease and death, early death, so that he could serve. So that was the nature of it. There's another big, long Lorica prayer called the Broom of God, which is very long and very specific, in which the Celt would pray, Lord, bless my kidneys, or bless my eyes, bless my retinas, bless my fingertips.
Wow.
They prayed specifically for things. It may seem odd to us, but the one thing that we have to remember, again, is life was pretty insecure back then, and only God could keep them safe as they saw it until it was their time to enter eternity.
Yeah. Okay, the final form of Celtic prayer is confessional prayer. Unwrap that one for us.
Yeah, and confessional, I sort of defined that in the book because it has so many definitions that are all good. There's a kind of confession we have when first we go to Christ and we ask him to forgive our sins and to become our Savior or enter into the Christian life. But the word is much broader than that if you apply it to Augustine's confession or St. Patrick's confession. The first words in St. Patrick's confessions are, I, Patrick, a sinner. And he describes how much he is dependent upon the grace of God to bring him into the presence of God and to let him live a life that's exemplary, and actually he was an evangelist and missionary. So you don't miss that sense of confession. Is sometimes just telling our life story about how Christ impacted our lives.
Mm.
I think the church needs to get back to a lot of this. I think the one missing thing that's so healing is a confession. The Alcoholics Anonymous is an organization I much admire, and it heals people by the millions in little group of six or eight who meet on Tuesday night and say, hi, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic. In this kind of honesty, there is a wonderful thing that happens. Joe gets well because he tells this story every week. If he quits telling the story, he will not be well next week or the week after that. If he gets well, he may fall back into a life of sickness again. Healing is dependent upon confession. Confession is a great healer. And I think we need to hear more about it at church. Our church always had a place on Sunday for a faith story. Someone would tell how they met Christ or what Christ had done in their lives, and there was a richness in what he did for them. And the church needs to hear from its people, just like they would an Alcoholics Anonymous talking about what God has meant in their lives, and confess, and their confessio, their confession, becomes the thing that rivets them into healing and into oneness as a congregation.
Yeah. Well, Calvin Miller, thanks for your time on Open House tonight. It's been good to talk to you.
Thank you so very much. Thanks for having me, and God bless you all.
You too. Calvin Miller there. He's a poet. He's also a professor and author of The Path of Celtic Prayer. It's published through IVP.
We hope you enjoyed this Sydney's 1032 podcast. To listen to more great audio, visit heart1032.com.au.